We turn this evening once again to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akmatha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes a roll, and therein was a record thus written: In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem, and brought again unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shetharbaznai, and your companions, the Apharsachites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let them be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. Then Tatnai, governor on this side the river, Shetharbaznai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the 3rd day of the month Adar, which was in the 6th year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their courses, for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month, For the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were coming in out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. I call your attention especially this evening to the 14th verse of Ezra 6, where we read, "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been a few weeks now since we were last able to consider Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. And there we saw, in connection with the last part of chapter 4, that after the initial conflict with the Samaritans, the children of Israel abandoned the restoration project of building God's house. They forsook their calling. They lost sight of the great privilege of building God's house and instead turned their attention elsewhere. And of course, when we take our focus off God and off His cause and glory, our attitude is turned inward instead. We become self-centered. Our perspective becomes worldly. And we pursue earthly things. God used the persecution of the Samaritans to try His people. He put to the test their commitment, their zeal, their dedication, as He often does to us, and that trial exposed their weaknesses. Some underlying and serious spiritual weaknesses. You may recall that I pointed out in that connection that one of the many lessons that we must learn from the book of Ezra is that we may never expect the building of God's house to be easy. And we must expect opposition to that building of God's house to come from many different perspectives. The people of God will be gathered, and His church shall indeed be built, His kingdom established, but that work is often hindered, and the spiritual lethargy of God's people often exposed. The fact is that the enemy's success in putting a stop to the work was due in no small part to the spiritual weaknesses of the people of God. They were not as committed to the calling as they should have been. And through this word of God, God would also have us examine ourselves. He would have us see and acknowledge how weak we are, how easily we can wander. And He would have us regain our spiritual focus by finding our strength in Christ alone. And to that end, God revealed His mercy to His people by sending two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to proclaim to them the word of the Lord and to point them to the coming Messiah, the fulfillment of everything the temple stood for. We've spent the last 3 weeks considering Haggai's prophecy. We're not going to take the time to consider the much longer prophecy of Zechariah. But though the unfaithfulness of his people gave God cause to forsake them, desert them, our God is faithful. He never forsakes his people. Rather, he chastens. And he draws to himself in repentance and faith. And we saw how God uses different prophets and different styles of preaching even to accomplish that purpose. While Haggai, with fearless courage, was sent to call the people to repentance with reproof and confront God's people with that clear and penetrating call to repentance, Zechariah, very shortly after, was sent by God to encourage the people in the way of faithfulness. Both forms of ministry were necessary, and both bore fruit because they were the powerful word of God to his people. And as we left the instruction of chapter 5, we were given to see the powerful effects of the word upon God's people. The Spirit of God worked by the word, as he does also today, so that we read in Ezra 5, verse 2, "Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them." As we come now to chapter 6, we find the culmination of God strengthening their hands. And the summary is found in the 14th verse of this chapter with the words, "And they builded and finished it." And to that I call your attention, using those words as my theme this evening. They builded and finished. In the foreground of this text is the providential hand of God at work, powerfully providing for his people in their need. Then, although just a small part of this chapter, we are pointed to the labors of the people as the fruit of the faithful preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. That's the first part of verse 14. And finally, the chapter concludes with that joyful celebration of the people of God that marked the accomplishment of the work being completed, as all praise is given to God for having so revealed himself to them. So we consider they builded and finished, noticing first of all God's amazing provision, secondly, a work brought to completion, and finally, a worthy and joyful celebration. The first part of this sixth chapter, and that which lays the background for the wonderful summary, they builded and finished it, is seen in God's amazing provision for his people and cause. Very soon after they had resumed the work of rebuilding God's house, they were confronted again by the enemies. The faces of their enemies had changed. They didn't bear the fierceness of Rehum and Shimshai, who initially worked so hard at shutting down this God-glorifying project. In the near 15 years that passed while the work on the temple stood idle, the new Persian king had appointed a new governor of the province, a man by the name of Tatnai. He and his officers, Shetharbaznai and his companions, heard of this great construction project that had now resumed in Jerusalem and came to investigate. They came, as you might expect, of a prominent government official, asserting their authority and asking with no little intimidation the names of those heading up this work. On this occasion, however, the elders of the Jews were living with a God-centered focus in the work. They wouldn't be hindered from proceeding. We ought not overlook the fifth verse of Ezra 5, which immediately follows the interrogation of Tatnai, "Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? What are the names of the men that make this building?" We may also notice from verse 10 of this chapter that Tatnai's men stood ready to write down the names of those men, as if to hold them responsible for possible reprisal and punishment. But whereas such intimidating questions may previously have caused the Jews to cower and to find reason once again to stop the building process and resume their self-centered pursuits of happiness in earthly things, it could no longer be that way. The word of God had taken root in their hearts again. And so we read this in Ezra 5, verse 5. "But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they," that is Tatnai, Shetharbaznai, and their companions, "could not cause them to cease." And we might find different meanings in that expression. The eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, but it certainly means they were conscious of God's presence, of his favor, of his purpose in the calling that he had given them to build his house and city. And because they were conscious of him being with them and being their God, they were also given by him wisdom to deal with this new attempt to put a stumbling block before them. So they answered their interrogators, giving them this time a history of their place and calling as servants of the God of all the earth. They bore witness to God's holiness, to his justice, but also to his faithfulness in using Cyrus the king to issue a decree for their return to Jerusalem with the express purpose of rebuilding the house of their God and the walls of the city. Tatnai, the governor, listened, but withheld judgment. He didn't give approval to their proceeding, but neither did he stop the work. He would investigate the matter. So he sent a letter to King Darius asking that a search be made in the king's treasure house, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem. And he concluded the letter this way: "Let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter." I say again, if not for a God-renewed focus, the Israelites might well have stopped building again. It was slow going as it was. After such a long period of neglect in their calling, they didn't have the necessary building materials. They were scraping for every piece of timber and every decorative stone over their many years of neglect. The state of their economy had declined drastically, as we read in Haggai chapter 1. That was God's chastisement for their spiritual lethargy and their failure faithfully to labor for his house and cause. So when they faced this opposition and the intimidation of Tatnai, they might have stopped building, saying, "What's the use in proceeding in the face of all this opposition? What if we don't receive a favorable response to the governor? What if Cyrus's decree can't be found? We might build today only to see the Persian army come in tomorrow and tear it all down. Well, though that may have been their reaction in the past, it wasn't anymore. The prophets of God helping them, strengthening them by the preaching of the gospel. God's people had a proper spiritual focus and recognized their calling to proceed in faithfulness and leave the outcome up to the Lord. That's how we have to work from day to day. We labor in faithfulness to God in all things, leaving the outcome to the Lord. You can imagine that there very likely was some apprehension about the reply that Tatnai would receive from Babylon. But whenever we are apprehensive about the future and about things outside our control, we have to remember our future is determined and prepared for us by our wise Heavenly Father. He loves us. He does everything for our sakes. That's the background for God's absolutely amazing provision for His people and cause. The Lord's care for His people, us included, is absolutely remarkable, beloved, as demonstrated in this history. King Darius took seriously that letter from the governor Tatnai and called for a search of the national archives. I've said before that one of the characteristics of the Persians was their desire to treat well all religions. It was undoubtedly his desire to be fair in his treatment of the Jews that Darius sought to find that decree of Cyrus that had been cited by the Jews. Even when the decree was not found in the king's treasure house in Babylon, Darius insisted that the search continue. And people of God, here again is evidence of God's powerful work in the hearts of kings, as we read in Proverbs 21, verse 1. Darius would not rest with a superficial search. He would search the whole kingdom, if necessary, for the sake of the Jews. And so that decree of Cyrus was finally found in the king's summer palace, which was in the higher elevations of the province of the Medes, what today is northern Iran. The decree, understand, of the Medes and Persians confirmed exactly what the Jews had said. But it contained more than what they had said. For when Cyrus commanded that the Jews return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the walls of the city, he had also given explicit decree that the project was to be financed from the king's own funds. In fact, Cyrus had even given the dimensions of the temple that he would have the Jews rebuild at Jerusalem unto Jehovah their God. It was to be 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide with three rows of great stones and a row of new timber. In other words, Cyrus would have this temple built even larger, twice the height and three times the width of Solomon's temple. I call your attention to this because we know that that didn't come to pass. The temple that was in the process of being built would end up much smaller and not nearly as impressive as what Cyrus had decreed. But that also shows God's sovereign purpose in how he rules the hearts of men and overrules the intentions of men. I mentioned earlier in this series, this restored house of God was not nearly so glorious as Solomon's temple because it was to remind God's people of the reality yet to come in the Messiah. The reality was not in an earthly building. The reality was in that to which the temple pointed. And the reality would not be built by men. Only the type could be built by men. The reality would come by the hand of God himself. And so fittingly with his own sovereign purpose, God also saw to it that they built only according to the materials on hand, not exceeding their means, because the world doesn't dictate how God's house shall be built. God himself tells us. But at this particular point in time, and out of that opposition they had faced, God's people would see their Lord's amazing provision for them. For Darius reaffirmed Cyrus's decree and sent the following instruction to Tatnai, governor of the province. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews alone, and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offering of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. Even though Matthew 22, verse 21, indicates that the church and the state are and are to be kept two separate spheres, we are shown once again that the Almighty God sometimes fulfills his sovereign purpose by giving his church favor with the earthly authority. What must not be overlooked in this history, and it is seen repeatedly in Cyrus, now in Darius, and yet to be seen from the book of Esther with Ahasuerus, God is at work here, not only protecting his people, but making an astounding provision for his people, for a particular and wonderful purpose. Do you know what that is? God's house shall be built. I speak now not merely of that earthly temple in Jerusalem, built in the earthly city. That was only the type. Again, God's house shall be built by the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, our salvation hinged on God's amazing provision and protection of his people in the days of King Darius. And that salvation will certainly be accomplished, because that salvation from beginning to end is in God's hands. That's true for you and for me as well. Do you believe that? That's how this text points us to the work brought to completion. When Darius' decree was delivered to Tatnai, he and his companions had no choice but to do what the king decreed. Then Tatnai, the governor on this side the river, Shetharbaznai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so did they speedily. They were faithful servants of their king, Darius, while unwittingly they were performing the service of the King of Kings. They did so speedily. So far from hindering the work now, they actually appeared before the Jews with money and gifts from the king's tribute, contributing to the cause and encouraging the Jews to complete the work. They even gave them young bullocks and rams and lambs necessary for the burnt offering, as well as wheat and salt and wine and oil. They gave toward that of which they had no part, God's reminder to his people, to us too, that the world is his and the fullness thereof. So whereas God had chastened his people in their unfaithfulness, taking from them earthly things and prosperity, in the face of their faithfulness, he gives them abundance which they themselves could never have provided. And so we come to the summary of the chapter in verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Notice once again, they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. Emphasized once again is the fact that there was a direct connection between their humbly bowing before the Word of God with its application to them personally and the faithful preaching of the gospel. They builded and finished as a fruit of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit applying that Word to their hearts. That's the only way the church prospers in the building of God's house. The work, after all, is not man's. It's God's work. All God. Their return to the promised land was from him. All material things by which they would build were provided by him, even in the amazing ways that we've already noted. But the hearts willing to do the work, the proper spiritual focus, which was not theirs by nature, was God's work in them. It was God's work, as it is today also with you and me. The Holy Spirit working in our hearts by the word. So the temple was completed, we read, on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. One might look back and be tempted to say, how many wasted years? After all, this is now 21 years since the foundation was laid. Between 14 and 15 years found the scene idle, lost in the faulty perspective and worldliness of God's people. But beloved, how much time isn't wasted by us? There are times when God lets us go, treading water, as it were, gaining no ground, even going backwards. Because our love is misplaced and God's truth and God's cause isn't given proper priority in our lives. He takes the back seat to earthly activities and earthly pleasures and things. He even leads us sometimes in the way of many sorrows until calling us by the word of his gospel and working in us true repentance. So that we, with our fathers of old, honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all our increase. Proverbs 3, verse 9. But God's house is built. And in this case, it's built as a type, a visible symbol of covenant fellowship with God that comes to fulfillment in him who is the fulfillment of all the types and shadows of the Old Testament sacrifices, the headstone of the corner, prophesied in Psalm 118, verse 22. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And it brings about a worthy and joyful celebration. The sixth chapter concludes the first section of the book of Ezra with a rather extensive account of the dedication of the temple. The people of God, we are told in verse 16, kept the dedication of the house of God with joy. And the reference to joy is noteworthy. The Israelites had just suffered through several years of spiritual despondency. The word joy has not been seen since the last part of chapter 3, going all the way back to the time when the foundation of the temple was laid. To lose our spiritual focus, to neglect our calling before God and to seek first him and his cause, to neglect that, is to rob ourselves of true joy. Because joy comes only in knowing that Jehovah is in our midst. He's with us and for us. Joy comes only in the way of having a God-centered focus in the whole of our life. And that's what the prophets proclaim too. And that's what the gospel proclaims. But now, living in the consciousness of their covenant fellowship with Jehovah, who could hold back the joy? And the last verse of the chapter explains why. For the Lord hath made them joyful. There is none like Jehovah, powerful to save. None like him who can change our hearts and wipe away our self-centeredness and consequent unhappiness. that we might live in the consciousness of his fellowship and love. There's none like Jehovah, who works all things for his own purpose, even turning the hearts of the kings unto his people when that serves his own sovereign good pleasure. And for that reason, beloved, the joy of God's people comes to expression in worship. That worship, you notice, focuses upon Christ. In the Old Testament, that was only seen through the sacrifices and offerings and ceremonies of the law. The children of Israel gathered with joy to make offerings of bullocks and rams, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. The way of God's covenant fellowship with his people is only through the shed blood of the atonement. The blood of Jesus Christ accomplishing the sin offering in our place. The way of God's fellowship with us is only through Christ. The cleansing of our sins is necessary. You realize that all these sacrifices pointed to Christ. We now stand in the time of the fulfillment. Christ, having accomplished all those sacrifices and all that they pointed to, he was the perfect Lamb of God, delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And so we read in Romans chapter 5, the first two verses, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's how the Israelites kept the Passover. They remembered their redemption, their deliverance by the wonder of God's grace. They worshiped also in the hope of the wonder yet to come, the fulfillment of their redemption in the coming Messiah and the perfection of their purification. Do we worship in that joy? Seeing the fulfillment for us and in our place. Joyful hearts, the renewed focus upon their redemption, eyes upon the faithful covenant God. What tremendous cause for worship. May we also so seek Jehovah our God, because such is the way of unsurpassed blessedness. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, may we, having heard the call to repentance, having been pointed to Christ, and having seen the wonder of what thou hast done for us in thine only begotten Son, gracious Father, fill our hearts with joyful worship, and grant that our joy may come to expression daily in all that we do, marking us for who we are as members of the body of Christ, by a true and living faith the wonder of thy grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.